be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. It washes white as snow. It washes white as snow. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning, New Life. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad to be here. But I want to talk to you this morning about a gentleman who is very much a part of our family, though he's not here on earth with us anymore. His name is the Apostle Paul. And it would be Saul. This message has to do with from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, a great conversion. And this conversion was something to behold. And I hope that this message will be good to whoever it's sent to, including me. But we see Saul's first appearance at the stoning or the execution of a young man by the name of Stephen there. And in Acts chapter 6, after a thorough presentation of the gospel by Stephen before a group, Stephen was one of the first set of deacons that were chosen for the church, the first church. And the Bible says he was a man that was full of faith and he was full of power. And it says that great wonders and miracles he did among the people. So he wasn't just a talker, he was a walker as well. And they came against him. And when I say they, it's they that are identified in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, to tell you the kind of group that didn't like what Stephen was saying. Because what Stephen did was he started in the Old Testament and preached Jesus all the way through to repentance unto them. And then he pointed their finger in their face and accused them of not accepting and believing him. In verse 9, it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And the Bible says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They could not gainsay Stephen. And so this was the first one that appeared on the scene from the first church preaching the gospel. Of course, Peter was the first one on the day of Pentecost. But then the next most powerful man was this man, Stephen. He was a deacon. He's one of my favorite Bible people, Stephen. And then we're going to fast forward here because we really are not talking about Stephen. And one day maybe we will. But we want to go ahead and go over to Acts 7 and look in verse 54. And we're going to go on and get directly into the outcome of this message that Stephen presented to this group. And 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That doesn't sound too comfortable. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in the heaven, we're talking about Stephen, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, the Bible says, he fell asleep. You know, not everybody can die for the gospel. It's not a very easy thing to do, except those who are dedicated to the gospel, but a prepared vessel. Anybody can die, but not everybody can die for the gospel. And it says in verse 8, and Saul was consenting, in chapter 8, and Saul was consenting. He agreed with his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. That means they had fled Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This is this Saul that we're talking about today. This man hated the church. He hated this group called Christians. And he was very, very instrumental in persecuting the church. He would go into houses and drag them out, chained, and carry them for trial for heresy. In Acts 9:1, we find this same Saul traveling. It says here that Saul yet breathing out threatenings. You know what that means? Breathing out threatenings, you know how somebody get in your face? I ain't scared of you. You don't mean nothing to me. I'll tell you what I do with you. I know what to do with you. I know that's breathing out threatenings. That's what he was. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so he had his mind made up. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound. That means he's going to tie them up and bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light, wow, from heaven. And he fell to the ground, to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? wait a minute, I thought he was going to persecute the church. Well, the voice said, no, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's this man that was headed to Jerusalem to go for letters, to go to Damascus, to then go and drag Jesus. And he was going to get the church, but this vision said, no, you're persecuting me. So he was actually going to grab and drag Jesus or the body of Christ and bring them in and bring Jesus in to be tried again. That's what it would have been. And he said, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul was the only one that saw anything and heard, but the others heard. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And so when Saul got off the ground, he was blind. Saul could not see. And when they led him, the Bible says he went 3 days in the dark. He was blinded. And he went 3 days without anything to eat. And so Saul was in a pretty bad way, going to persecute the church. But now he wound up. You ever heard this saying, boy, I'll knock you blind? Maybe that's where that came from. I'll knock you blind. And boy, Saul got knocked blind because when he got up, he could not see a thing. And it says that the Lord, here's this man, a certain disciple in Damascus, where he was headed, by the way, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now I want you to see here how Jesus works. First, he goes to Saul and he stops him in his tracks. And he says, you don't understand this, but you are persecuting me. I want to know why you're doing it. And then he said, well, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. And so he gave him instructions, get up and go into this place, into this city. And then Jesus goes and he talks to someone in the city. And he says, there's a man coming here, and he had a vision, and he saw himself coming in and finding a man by the name of Ananias. That be you. He's coming to you. That's what he said. So he was there on the road to Damascus. He's in Damascus talking to Ananias, and Ananias answered in verse 13. He asked and said, Lord, as the one of us would, and I probably would have, he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias was apprehensive, which I would be, and you would be as well. This man is killing my brothers and sisters in Christ, and now he's coming here? I don't know about this. So yes, he was apprehensive. But Ananias didn't still completely comprehend the work that was taking place. Verse 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this suffering is usually something that's very painful. It's a painful experience. Paul had been pointed out and chosen to suffer for the Lord Jesus. The same man that was persecuting Jesus was chosen by Jesus to suffer for his sake. And of course, the good news here is that Ananias obeyed. Verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Wow, he called him brother already. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, the Bible says, it was immediate, there fell from his eyes, as it were, as it had been, scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Was that a conversion, or was that not a conversion? Let me tell you, that's not the end of it. In the next verse, look what he does. What the straightway means. Right away. Straightway, this man that was going to Damascus to persecute and drag Christians to their trials and possible death, instead it says straightway he preached Jesus, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He confounded them. The very one that was coming, working on their side, had switched sides on them, and they didn't know what happened. And after that, it says many days were fulfilled that the Jews took counsel to kill him. All of a sudden, he was a target. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates. They were watching the gates day by night, day and night, to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So they wanted him. They wanted to destroy him. Their plan was to kill him. And we're going to look here at the next development in his life over the book of Galatians, as Paul tells what he did shortly after this, after his conversion, and how he spent the next 3 years, at least 3 years of his life. This is the kind of a conversion I've met people that say, oh, God can't save me because I've done too much bad. I killed a man. I raped a woman. I robbed a bank. I did terrible things. I terrorized my family. God can't save me because I've been too bad. But have you ever persecuted Jesus Christ? Have you ever persecuted the church and the body of Christ? Because listen, it doesn't get no lower than that. It doesn't get any lower than that, going against the actual body and bride of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, in verse 11, we'll pick it there. And this is Paul talking about his call to the ministry. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. In other words, they were coming against Paul and saying he wasn't a true apostle. He wasn't truly called of God. So he was giving an account of his call. He says, for I neither received it of man, that means a man did not preach the gospel to me, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what he saw on the road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him. Listen, Jesus witnessed to Paul. Jesus himself witnessed to Paul. Himself, Jesus himself spoke to Paul about himself and called Paul and saved him. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation, that is my way of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, this is Paul, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's saying that no one was more zealous about this than me, coming against this church, this heretical group. And when it pleased God, he said, when it pleased God. Now, you know what? I just need to stop there for a minute. If you get saved, it's because it pleases God. If some work happens in your life or something starts off in your life, it's because it pleases God to do it. We could run and do everything we want to try, but listen, it's all in God's hand. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not, he said, with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went, look where he went. I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. It says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And Acts tells us about Paul's travels with Barnabas and what he did. Now, here is the same man, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11. Here is the same man that we started off in the beginning, that he watched the clothes of the people that killed the first church martyr after Jesus. He watched the clothes of them. They trusted him so much that they put their belongings down at Saul's feet. And so this is Saul. And he wasn't through. It says he continued to breathe out threatenings against the church, and he continued on his destructive ways until he got knocked blind on the road to Damascus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it speaks of Paul's apostolic labors and his sufferings. Now, Paul is showing them, say, look, at what has happened to me, and he's still in the mode of explaining and telling them that the things that the false teachers are saying about me are not true. And this is what has happened in my life since this conversion. In 2 Corinthians 11:16, we start and says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says that he's saying boasting is foolish. That's what he's saying. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. Now, he's setting this up so they'll know that he knows that what he's about to do and say is really foolish. It says, in this confidence, I speak foolishly in this confidence of boasting. That means to brag. So he said, I'm going to brag a little bit, is what he was saying. But it's for your sake. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, he said, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Now he's being facetious there with them. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so he was telling them, he said, this is what you call suffering. He said, this is what you call suffering. You say if somebody brings you into bondage, locks you up, if somebody devour you, take your valuables or take from you, if a man exalts himself and makes himself higher than you, or if he slaps you on the face, you call this suffering. He said, but I'm going to tell you what suffering is, but I'm going to have to speak in foolishness in order to reach you with this. This is what Paul is saying. He says this in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? He said, so am I. The same ones that are coming against him. He says, I'm just there on the same level with them, but far beyond that. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak, he said again, as a fool. I am more of a minister in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. He says, once I was stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And so the stoning was the punishment of the Jews. The beating with rods was the punishment of the Romans. So he was stoned by the Jews, left for dead. They thought he was dead. He was beaten with rods by the Romans. He said, all of these things so far I've gone through. I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings, verse 26, often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he's saying, do you think that I'm just doing this to be doing it? I don't know, but that sounds like suffering to me. Does it sound like suffering to you? Because Jesus said, I'm going to show him what great things he will suffer in my name. Now, he suffered, and he had it. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was the son of Abraham. He had the money. He made the money. He profited, he said, above all of his brothers. He was set as far as the world was concerned. But yet, when Jesus touched him, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me. And so this is what God does in a life. He called men to walk away from their professions. He called men to walk away from the things that they love so much in the world, to suffer for him. I don't know about you, but I have not suffered in this way yet for the gospel. I've kind of had a few bad times. You know, when I kind of look at this list here, mine is sort of like kind of a bad time here and there, kind of a rough patch up of here and there. But I hadn't had this kind of suffering that he's talking about. And so we need to go back and read this list here again and say, okay, I hadn't made it there yet. We might get there, but not yet. But it's just Paul, from Saul to Paul. And before he was threatening against the church, and now look at how much he's suffering because of the church. He says, 29, who is weak? In verse 29, and I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. In other words, even in my infirmities, God remain faithful. If I must glory, I will glory in the fact that in my infirmities and in my weakness, God remains glorious. God remains in control. He said, that's what I will glory in. That's what I will celebrate. Not in my abilities, not in my pedigree, not in what I've accomplished in life, but I will glory in what God accomplished through me in my weakness and in my times of persecution. It says here that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. So we read that previously in Acts. So he's coming back now, testifying again and letting them know that that's a part of his persecution. They wanted to kill him in that city of Damascus, the same one he was going to take Christians. He shook it up so bad that they got a garrison of soldiers and they watched and looked in the city and they said, a watch at the gate, and said, if he comes through this gate, kill him. That was where Paul had gone from being the richest, one of the most powerful men among the Jews, was a hunted man because of his conversion on the road to Damascus. A hunted man. And so Saul is really showing us and telling us. Now it says, and we're going to go on to chapter 12 here, because now he's going to tell us about his visions, how God communicates and has communicated with him. When he communicated to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't send Peter or anybody to witness to Paul. Saul, he was Saul. We got to know that's a different change of name. But Jesus himself appeared to Saul and spoke to him and witnessed and told him who he was and told him that you're persecuting me. And then Jesus placed something on him that caused him to humble himself and go and get help. Oh, Jesus did something to Saul, put something on him that caused him to humble himself and go find help. Well, you're hearing the good news. You're hearing the gospel preached. Don't wait for Jesus to put something on you. And listen, I used to pray for my brother who's going to be with the Lord now, I believe. And for years and years, I pray for him. And then things would start coming apart in his life. And then I pray for him and things would straighten up. And he'd go back his crazy ways. And I say, Lord, save him, whatever you have to do. and then things will start coming apart in his life again. And I see my brother hurting, and I say, Lord, please have mercy on him. And he'll straighten up. And I say, Lord, when are you gonna save him? He say, you keep praying and asking me to stop what I'm doing. Leave him in my hands. And I did, and he did, and he's with the Lord today. So sometimes those things that we see come in the lives of our loved ones, the ones that we care the most about, we say the devil is fighting them. Listen, if they don't know Christ, they belong to the devil. Okay. If they don't know Jesus, they belong to the devil. So the thing you're going to do with the devil, because they already belong to him. It's a matter of them coming to a place where they recognize a need for a savior. And let me tell you something else. They need a head-on collision experience with the Lord themselves. It might not be a road to Damascus experience, but they need something to happen to get their attention. Like a stubborn mule. You hit him square in the middle of his head, you got his attention now. And then we find out what you want the mule to do. But as long as you don't have his attention, he's going to sit there and look at you and hee-haw and tell you, go plow the field. I don't feel like it. And so he see you coming with that shovel after a couple of them. You see, he'll stand up. I don't want to get hit again. You see. After you train him, and after a while, he'll start going when you tell him. But that's just a little side note there. Information we need to know. It's hard to watch our loved ones suffer at all. But sometimes it's necessary for God to do this in order to get their attention. If he doesn't get their attention, they're not going to turn on their own and turn and go to God. I wasn't looking for him. He caused trauma in my life. It caused me to say, I need something greater and stronger than me. What must that be? Must be God. Now, Saul goes on now, and he's Paul now. He goes on and he begins to tell us about something, about his experience. He told us about the problems that he had and all of these things that came against him. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he says, it is expedient. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says, now I'm going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now he said, I knew a man, as though he didn't know who it was, but it was him. He was talking about himself. But for some reason he said, I knew a man, as not to appear to boast. I knew a man. He said he was caught up into heaven, into the third heaven. He was caught up into the third heaven. You remember on the cross, Jesus told the thief, today, you will be with me in paradise. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body. He said, I don't know. I can't tell, but God knoweth. Howbeit that he was caught up into paradise. Caught up into paradise. And this man heard unspeakable words, and that these words that is not lawful for a man to utter. When he said not lawful to utter, he said it's not possible to utter. Paul was caught up into a place, into a paradise, and he said, I sat there and listened to words that cannot be spoken by a man. Words that cannot be repeated by a man. This man had a revelation. He had a major revelation, but it was not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself, he said, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So he's making infirmities and problems a good thing. Infirmities and problems are good when God is glorified through the infirmities. That would be yours and it'll be mine. And we have a thing called the infirmity of the flesh. That's what we got. Our flesh is infirmed. Our flesh is sick and is still under the curse, believe it or not. But though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So he's very careful now to not pick himself up or not to lift himself up, because he said, men don't need to look for me to be no more than what I am. Listen, is truth Is love and trust the same thing? Well, listen. Jesus said, this is my commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Now, I'd love to be able to trust everyone, but listen. We've got a fallen nature in us that is so fickle that we're not sure what that thing is going to do next. We've got a fallen nature in us. We're just not sure. Listen, I don't trust me. You certainly can't trust me. But you can love me. You can love me. But you got to keep one eye on me. Because I keep one eye on me. Because I don't trust me. And the only way that you can trust me is if I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. The question is, do your brothers and sisters walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, the battle is there. And you got the flesh fighting and pulling, and you got the Spirit resisting the flesh and saying no, no, no. And the one that makes the decision is you. You decide which way it goes. You go this direction or you go that direction. And so, unfortunately, sometimes I go to the left. And I'll be there and the Spirit will begin to speak to me and pull me back over there. And I go, you know, you're right, Holy Spirit. That was a bad thing to do. Please help me to stay from over there. And I'll go find, and something will happen and I start drifting back. It's a constant thing. The question is, where am I going to be when you see me next? Am I going to be walking in the Spirit? Am I going to be in another fight or another battle with the flesh? And so, love me, but put your trust in God. Amen. You can trust God, but the Bible says, and Jesus says, love ye one another. And so I know that you're going to sting me sometimes. I know that you're going to say things that might be harmful or hurtful to me sometimes. I know that. But my commandment towards you is that I love you through that anyway. I'm going to sting you sometimes. I don't mean to, and I don't want to, but no telling where I'm going to be. Lord knows I want to walk in the Spirit, but I am in a battle every day. And so forgive me, but love me. Amen. And so, yes, trust God, but love one another. Anyway, we go on, and then Paul starts in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations of what he was just talking about in 12:1 through 6, these revelations, abundance, unless I should be exalted or lifted up or puffed up through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That is the price for spending time with God. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what he's talking about? How to be protected against pride. Pride will sink your boat. It will drill a hole in that thing so quick you won't even see the water coming in. When I say water, I mean the things that's happening. And you won't know it till you start feeling your socks get wet. You go, wait a minute, something happening down there. And next thing you know, it's up to your knees. And now it's too high for you to bail it out. See? And so he said, this thing, in order to not be exalted, you say, well, I'm living for God. Lord, I'm doing all I can for you. And why? This keeps happening to me. This keeps happening to me. But you are successful for God. But yet it seems like you got this thorn that's continually coming. Well, I kind of need the thorn so I don't get exalted above measure. So that I don't get puffed up in pride over this thing. And Saul said, this is what it was. Paul said, this thing is a messenger of Satan. And it beats me. It buffets me lest I should be exalted above measure, higher than I should be. For this thing, he said, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. You know another person who prayed three times that something would be taken away from them? That'd be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three times, he says, nevertheless, not mine, but thine be done. Now, you want to talk about a thorn. Jesus was dealing with something in the garden, sweating, as it were, drops of blood, facing the time of his crucifixion. And here Saul is again. And I guess this might be a nice measure. You can give it at least three prayers if something ain't working right. At least three. because Jesus prayed three times. Paul here prayed three times. And so I figure three times is enough. If it doesn't change, you can stop praying. It's yours. You see, I saw three times that it might depart from me. And Jesus again speaks to him and said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if we finish that out, it's made perfect in your weakness. Then he says, yea, I'm glad. I'm happy. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so it's in our most infirm time, and it's in our most, in our weakest time, in our weakest moments, that the power of Christ can rest upon us. Not when we're strong and built up and got it together in our thinking, in our minds, we're in the best of health. No, no. We're leaning on the health. We're leaning on our intellectual ability, but we're not leaning on Him. But He says, it's, I will glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For he says, and we should be able to say, but when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you say that? When I am weak, then I am strong. Say it again. When I am weak, then am I strong. One more time. When I am weak, then I am strong. Remember that in your next weak moment. Because God can really move in your life and my life in our weak times, in our weak moments. And I know everybody have them. So we have plenty opportunities for God to move in and be strong in us. It's not about your strength. It's not about my strength. Even Jesus said that the Bible says Jesus needed no testimony of man because he knew what was in man. He didn't want me, don't speak up. He said, don't speak up for me. I know what's in you. See? And I said, well, Lord, what is in man? And well, we got a fallen nature. And so when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's when the strength comes in. That's when the strength of God comes in. That's when you don't want to forgive. I talk a lot about forgiveness, don't I? Yeah, that's when you don't want to forgive. That's when you don't want to let it go. That's when you don't want to change the way that you think about something. It's when you're weak, when the strength of God can come. And you need the strength in these times. You need His strength in order to forgive. You can't forgive on your own. As much as you could say, I'm not mad no more. Well, you're lying. You're lying. You're not showing it. But deep down inside, you know inside yourself, you're gritting your teeth and being nice to me, and it's eating you up inside because you're so mad until you could spit. I said, I'm so glad that we can talk again. You're like, it's okay, brother. We can talk. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just forget it. Well, he'll forget it, but if you don't, see. And so, just know this, that God's strength is made perfect, and he said that. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So you stop trying to be so strong for Him and get on your knees, humble yourself. Whosoever will humble himself shall be exalted. And whosoever exalts himself, guess what? Will be humbled, will be abased. That means all of that exhortation is going to be chopped right from under you. So start it from the right position. Start it from a position of humility. On your knees. And if you can't get on your knees in your heart. Because you can't always kneel. Folks say, what's the proper position in prayer? It's humbleness of the heart. If you're humbled in your heart, you're on your knees. That's humble. Being on your knees is a position of humility. It's a show of humility. But a lot of people that get down on their knees, you know they're not humble, right? Go ahead, give me two more amens. But it's the humbleness of the heart. So, amen. So, we just thank God for this. This is our message, and I tried to get out of this message. I sat there last night and stared at the scripture, and I couldn't get out of it. So, I said, well, okay. That's what we'll talk about then. And so, here we are. So, Lord, we thank you for this word, this message. Thank you for overriding my apprehensions and bringing in a message anyway. I thank you for what you've said to our hearts. Father, may it be continually bound to us and bound in our hearts. And those things that we've heard personally in the message today, we know that you will bring them to pass in our lives. And we thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.